Good morning. I'd like to ask you to turn to Acts chapter 27 this morning. For those who don't know me, my name is Larry Morrissey. Just in case you don't appreciate this morning, you can tell the pastor who did it. So I'd ask you to join me now in prayer, just to ask for some divine assistance. Our Father in heaven, we bow this morning and we ask for your help here. We ask for your Spirit to indwell where your word is spoken. Blot out any mistakes and blot out any things that are not true to your word, and take home to the heart those things that are true. And we would thank you for this. In the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. An old sailor said that in fierce storms, we can only do one thing to survive. We must put the ship, he says, in a certain position and keep it there. And Richard Fuller, a commentator, commented on this idea and he wrote this. He said, "This, Christian, is what you must do. Sometimes, like Paul, you can see neither sun nor stars, and no small storm lies on you. Reason cannot help you. Past experiences give you no light. Only one single course is left. You must put your soul in one position and keep it there. You must stay upon the Lord, and come what may, wind, waves, cross seas, thunder, lightning, rocks and reefs, roaring breakers, no matter what, you have to lash yourself to the helm and hold fast your confidence in God's faithfulness and in His everlasting love in Jesus Christ. In the storms of life, we must place our trust in the Lord and cling firmly to the sure promises of His Word. Our confidence in God should be so steadfast that no matter how severe the trial, we can say with Job, 'Though he slay me, yet will I trust him.'" The story here in Acts 27 is one of the most well-known stories of the Apostle Paul's life and his travels. For the sake of time, though, rather than read the 44 verses before us, I'd like to summarize and just paraphrase what we read in these verses and then go into a few events in a little more detail. So in the beginning, Paul is being sent to Rome with some other prisoners and is being accompanied by Aristarchus and Luke, who is the same one that's writing this narrative. Right from the start, the voyage isn't going very well, and the first leg of the trip is taking a lot longer than expected. The winds are contrary, and a lot of time is being wasted. Now keep that little tidbit in verse 8 there in the back of your mind, and we'll come back to it in a moment. When they come to the port of Fair Haven, the centurion and the majority of the people didn't like the accommodations there, for the winter anyway, and the intention was to set out for Phoenix that was only 4 or 5 hours away. This is where the Apostle Paul spoke up and he warned the centurion Julius not to go any further because it was too dangerous, as well as going against all the warning signs that God has already sent and sailing rules. Luke points out that Passover was already over, probably in the last week or two, which meant that the time they were to set out was anywhere between late September to late October. You see, sailing rules have not changed over the years in this area here. And even in our upper Great Lakes, it's very much the same way up in Lake Superior. September is iffy to sail. October is dangerous and November is deadly. Anybody here my age, which I think a lot of you who are out there, you might remember the name Edmund Fitzgerald. The Edmund Fitzgerald was a huge freighter carrying megatons of iron ore, and it was the largest ship of its time, over 729 feet long, and it's November 10th, 1975, at the end of the season for shipping on the Great Lakes. That huge ship disappeared on Lake Superior in a violent winter storm. All 29 crew members were lost with it. You see, they were just trying to get one last shipment through for the year, and then disaster came. A lot of theories were out there what happened, but there was no doubt about this. That ship went down in a matter of minutes before there could even be a mayday put out. There was no idea that they were going to go down that fast. Here Paul warned that those same rules were being thrown out by the majority of the people here on the ship. God was speaking not only through Paul, but he was sending warnings to them in the past several days. You see, that was what we were reading in verse 8, with almost impossible sailing weather. They couldn't get there hardly, even close to shore. This was not Bill Steffen on Channel 8 making a forecast. This was a man of God speaking as a man of God. Even though Julius liked Paul, he looked for another option, another opinion, because he didn't like Fairhaven's port here either. So the experts, which was the pilot and the captain, they agreed. They said, let's get going. And the majority of the passengers wanted to go too. So everybody agreed, let's get going, against Paul's warnings. And oh, they had that warm westerly or south breeze that kind of was telling them, it's plenty of summer left. That gentle breeze that meant everything is good. So they set out. And you know, in verse 13, it shows us that they were not at all that confident in their decision to go ahead, because it says they were staying close to shore as they were going along. They weren't depending on the fact that, hey, everything's good. They knew that something wasn't right. You can almost predict what would happen next. That soft breeze in a very short period of time turned into a wicked northeaster winter storm. And this ship pilot could not do anything in the face of that storm except to drop the sails and try to hold the ship upright and just hang on for dear life. They just drifted with the storm. The next few days, there was probably fear of capsizing, so they began to lighten the ship. They were throwing the cargo overboard and even the ship's tackle. Even then, after a few days, they gave up hope of living through this storm. And you can imagine the fear on their faces as shipwreck was inevitable. The days turned into weeks, and like condemned men, they could only wait for the hour of death with no hope and no appetite. I can't spend a lot of time on this, but the situation must have been horrendous for those people in that day. In those days, they navigated with the sun by the daytime and by the stars at night. And for 2 weeks, they saw nothing but the blackness of a storm. They didn't know where they were, and the ship was beginning to break up. No wonder they lost all hope. So where is the Apostle Paul during these 2 weeks of storm? And what is he doing? By what he said in verse 24 there, he was in prayer. Do you think Paul was afraid? I think he was. God told him, Paul, don't be afraid. You will stand before Caesar. Because I promise you, Paul, that you will get through this and everyone else will live with you. I'm going to give you all those people on the ship. At this point, Paul speaks again. But I want to ask you something. Have you ever gotten down and out because you made a dumb mistake? You didn't follow directions. You didn't follow some rules when you were doing something like work, whether you were working on a car or whatever. And I've done this many times. And you're almost in tears because things aren't going right. And you're thinking, oh man, what am I going to do now? And someone behind you says, I told you shouldn't have done that. I told you shouldn't have done this. You ever have that happen? I mean, anybody had that happen? Come on, you guys. I know those guys that are married, and you had that happen. But here Paul is, you know, you don't think that he would kick a man when he's already down, would you? Would he ever do something like that to these men? I mean, these men were totally deflated. They were regretting that they ever saw the Adriatic Sea. But he sure did. He said, you guys should have listened to me. Now, normally someone uses those words to get one up on you. They say it like, you know, I know better. But Paul was not being arrogant. He was a servant of God. And his point was, will you listen to me now? And they did listen to him. He spoke now as a prophet of God to them. And even with that rebuke, he gave them encouragement. And the encouragement was the words of life direct from God. God was going to preserve Paul's life and all 275 passengers. But the catch is that the ship will be a total loss. Now, in normal circumstances like this, loss of life would be a given. You know, there's an ancient writer named Josephus. He was in a very similar situation. And almost right around the same time, and it could have been the same storm. We don't know. Because he didn't say when exactly it was. But he mentioned Felix, the procurator in Judea. And he spoke that he was on his way to Rome, too. Because he was going to speak for some prisoners, some Jewish prisoners that were there to Caesar himself. Josephus, in his memoirs, he was one of 80 survivors from a ship carrying over 600 passengers. But here on Paul's ship, the God who created the storm and the God who can calm the sea with a word, God's angel came to Paul in verse 24 and said, "Don't be afraid, Paul." And you know, Paul was praying for the passengers as well, because the angel said, God will also grant to you the lives of all those people on a ship. What a tremendous blessing it is to have a godly person praying for you. But the storm was still there. And Paul, obviously, before he had prayed, before God spoke to him, he was afraid. You see, Paul was no stranger to shipwrecks. 2 Corinthians 11:25 was written before this time. And he said, "Three times I have been in shipwreck, and I was adrift in the open sea for a day and a night." He was laying on some wreckage, evidently, and he was picked up later on. Paul's encouragement, though, was based on the promise of God here. And Paul's faith was amazing, as he was probably, you can imagine, can you picture him? He's hanging on to the helm. He's maybe strapped to the helm. He's screaming over the storm, over the roar of the waves and the howling wind. He was no doubt lashed to something, and he was holding on for dear life, but he was giving them encouragement that everything is going to be okay. But it wasn't long till after that that Paul saw, way over here, they're letting down that lifeboat. They're pretending to check the anchors being let down, but Paul immediately told Julius, if those guys leave, you will not be saved. Now we say to ourselves, but Paul, you said God said he would save everyone. Wasn't that the promise? But you see, God was not done speaking. God was saying, listen to Paul, you follow his instructions. He is God's messenger. So they cut that lifeboat free. I can't think of, can't really help but think of Gideon in comparison to this. He was against impossible odds already. He had 30,000 men, and there were over 150,000 enemy warriors. There were 5 to 1. Yet God was not going to stand for something like a big upset win for Gideon and the Israelites. And God says, you got too many. And God wanted them to know that victory was from Him and Him alone. And God did it with 300 men, no swords. And you know, here in a fierce storm, even with a lifeboat, chances of getting out of this alive are slim to none. Out in the middle of the Adriatic Sea. But here God is going to show His power and His love. He, the God of heaven and earth, is going to be their only lifeboat for all 276 passengers. They have to trust Him now and Him alone. So now Paul's instruction is to eat and get ready to abandon ship. And God did the rest. Not one person was lost, as Paul said. Now we have to stop here because it's getting too late too fast now. But what is God teaching us from this passage? I want to say, how do we get through the storms of life that are now in our lives? We may not be aboard a ship or in a shipwreck, but we will have plenty of storms in our lives. And by that I mean that we will and have had difficulties beyond our control in this life. And I'm going to call these difficulties storms. How should we weather these storms without making shipwreck of our faith? Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:19, two things. Hold firmly to the faith and a good conscience. And I think, simply put, he's saying trust and obey. And according to Paul, faith and a clear conscience is a must. But remember this, for sure, we're going to have storms in our lives today. It doesn't matter who or what you are, you're going to have storms in your lives. Job said it best in Job 5:7, "Man is born to trouble as surely as the sparks fly upward." Most of you have been at one time or another around a campfire, and you've seen, as somebody would throw on, like our grandkids here, they, "Can we throw on a log, Grandpa?" And I'd say, "Yeah, go ahead." And they'd throw on a log, and the sparks would fly upward out of that storm, or out of that fire. And Job says, as sure as those sparks fly upward, you will have trouble in your life. Now, these storms may be your health problems. They may be family troubles. It may be a child gone astray. It may be a family death. It may be work. It may be no work. It may be loneliness. Or it may be a besetting sin that's dogging you. It may be guilt from past sins. It may be the devil is tempting you to sin. And it may be the devil's henchmen working as your enemies, making miserable life for you wherever you are. And I'm sure many of you can add many more things to that list. And I know that as I see many of you out here, you've been through some storms in your life. And some people can probably tell me some past storms in their life that devastated you. And I'm sorry, most of us in times of these kind of personal storms, we just want it to go away. We don't want to think about what God wants me to learn from this or anything else. We just want that storm gone. Also, though, remember that some storms will be small. Some will be huge and they will devastate you like we spoke. Some will be for only a moment. And some could be for a lifetime, as it was with Paul in this thorn in the flesh that he had. And I know that some right here are struggling with those kind of storms that just don't seem to go away. And they can leave us wanting death. And I'm so sorry for those things. But your only refuge is in God and God alone. As long as we have breath, we will face troubles in our lives. We're going to get through these storms that come into our lives. If we are going to get through them, we need to be prepared. The storms themselves are not really the focus, you see. What it does to our faith is the important thing. Will it cause our faith to be a shipwreck, or will we weather that storm and become stronger? When I was growing up in grade school, you know, I don't know if they do that anymore. They used to have fire drills. I don't know if the kids do that anymore. But every teacher knew exactly when that bell was ringing as where to go and where to take the students. Exactly. And then it was also for tornado season. I think they also had a place to go, like the inner parts of the building. So in the same way, Ephesians chapter 6 teaches us to put on the full armor of God before the devil attacks. And James 4:7 says, "To submit yourselves then to God first, and then resist the devil, and he will flee from you." You see, there's a preparation there. So when there are some storms in your life, we need to ask some questions about them. Number one, ask, why did this happen? What was the cause of this difficulty in our lives? And it may or may not end in shipwreck, but what caused this to start with? Number two, what does God want me to learn from this storm and shipwreck in my life? And number three, how should I react? How does God want me to act during this storm in my life? Some storms are personal, and we don't want anyone else to know about them, and others will be obvious to everyone. This storm and shipwreck that Paul was in had 276 lives in its grip. Same storm, but it was different. That answer to question one, it was different for everybody on that ship. Obviously, the majority of the people, the answer to question one is, it's your own fault. You ignored the warning of God through Paul. And for a few of the passengers, like Aristarchus and Luke, it was other people's fault, but you're still in the storm, aren't you? But for the people who made the decisions, like the majority of people and Julius the centurion, it's your own fault you're in this storm. There are a lot of people like that centurion Julius. They make bad decisions because we don't want to listen to God and His Word. We listen to others. We want somebody that's going to agree with us. The majority wanted to do it, so it must be right. We say everybody can't be all wrong, can they? And it feels so right. I feel that soft southerly breeze. God must be in this. Everything says go. So many of the problems in our lives we bring on ourselves. But you know, it's often the case with many Christians that you can be blindsided. Other people can bring storms in our lives because we're in a wicked and sinful world with wicked and sinful people. And behind wicked people is the devil himself. Paul said that that thorn in the flesh was a messenger from Satan to torment him. In Acts 27, the devil was more than likely in this storm. And you wonder, why? What do you mean the devil? You see, I think if you look at it, the devil was trying to kill Paul off before he got to Rome and witnessed, as God said, you will witness before kings and you will witness before Caesar. God, though, preserved Paul and all 275 passengers. God is sovereign. But that tells us one thing, the ultimate cause of storms, whether it be physical, mental, or spiritual storms, it has God written all over them. God Himself, God Almighty, is behind every storm. Whether the storm is a destructive tornado, or a personal sickness in your life, or even storms as destructive as Job had, we all know that Satan, it was the monster that was inflicting Job with all of these things that he had in those days, his children taken away. He had lost everything he had. And the body was just covered in boils. What did Job say in 121? He said, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. He didn't say the devil did all this. And then he said, shall we? In 210, he said this to his wife, shall we receive good from God and not receive trouble? And in 6:4, you can imagine he's a mess. He's just a miserable guy with the boils all over him. And what did he say? He says, the arrows of the Almighty are in me. He recognizes that God is sovereign and that God controls it all. Isaiah 45:7 says, I form the light and I create darkness. I bring peace and I create disaster. I, the Lord, do all these things. So we should ask the question, Lord, did I cause this to come from your hand? An illustration of this is from my years of growing up. My mother married a man that was an unbeliever against the warnings of parents and pastors. At first, that soft southerly wind blew, and all was well. They were so much in love. But you know, very shortly after, storms started rolling in, one after another. Her married life was one long regret. But even when it is our fault, God is merciful. In later years, even though it seemed that things couldn't get any worse, God overruled. And my mother watched her prayers being answered as God reached out. And He saved me. He saved many of my siblings, most of them, I think. You see, even after you sin and you screw up, God may tell you, I told you so. But He always holds out the hand of mercy and says, come unto me, and I will give you rest. Many times God will answer, have I got your attention now? And for this reason, we must ask the second question, what, Lord, do you want me to learn from all this? Every storm is a school. For those that were with Paul in that shipwreck, they learned very quickly, listen to God, even when it's through Paul. Even when he speaks things that don't make any sense to us. In the middle of a storm, cut that lifeboat free. That don't make any sense, Paul. And Paul says later on, take something to eat now. It's important for your survival. You need the strength in the morning. Lifeboat's gone now, and you're in for a long swim. Don't neglect your physical body, is what he said. You've got to eat. You've got to keep your strength up. And as many times you know, people, when they're in a bad situation, they do one of two things. Some people eat and eat and eat, and other people don't eat anything because they're just so overwhelmed with this storm. In 1 Corinthians 6:19, God's word calls our body the temple of the Holy Spirit. And you are not your own. You cannot contaminate that temple as if it's some separate entity, and your spirit and your spirit and the body doesn't matter. Drugs and alcohol are destructive to the body. If our physical body is neglected and suffered, how suffers? How do you go into the presence of God with a tainted and polluted vessel? Will He accept your sacrifice of praise? Accept our responsibility for our part in the problem, and we call this confession. Don't blame others if we are the culprit. And this leads us to the last question. What do we do when the storm comes? How do I react? Verse 31, stay with the ship. You will not survive if you leave the ship. Most often there's a strong pull, and it's a pull from the devil, by the way, to bail out. It's no use. Stop praying, he says. Stop reading the Bible. Stop going to church. There are times when I know when people need to get alone and be with their own thoughts. But to abandon God and His people and His word is not an option. You stay with the ship. People so often, they want a lifeboat. They want some second way out. And by that, they want a backup plan. If someone gets too personally close to us and starts seeing sins in our lives that we think are hidden from everyone but God, we will just pull up stakes and we go somewhere else. And throughout the history of the church, that's what happens. Because of other people, we leave. We don't want to put up with things like that. But God can change personalities, He can change situations, and He can change you. But He won't if you're always walking out the back door. Stay with the ship. Don't throw out the values that are because they're hard to keep. It's never God's will to run from difficult situations. Like the recovering alcoholic, he keeps a bottle hidden away just in case things get too bad. He will never recover if he keeps that bottle there. He will never come to the grips with it. And like the drug addict, he keeps a stash somewhere just in case. He will never win the battle with addiction if he leaves that door open to go back. If you run away, you will face it again later. You will not outrun God. He sends these storms to us to develop us, to learn, and to grow. Hebrews chapter 12, which we don't have a lot of time to cover, and we won't cover it, but that's a good chapter to memorize and even to look at daily. If you have an escape plan, you're not committed to trust and obey God. And I question whether you are a believer or not, because you always keep these other plans. If trusting God means that I have to have Him and Him alone, and I just want some other way out, just in case Christianity doesn't work out, that's not commitment, that's not trusting Christ. We need to close the escape hatch, lock it away, and throw away the key. Is there a sin in our lives? You face it and deal with it. Stay in the Word. Trust in His Word. Number two, don't lose hope. Most of those on board lost all hope of life. 14 days in darkness, they threw everything over the side, and yet they lost all hope. They had no hope that God was even there. If you feel that God is far away, guess who moved? He hasn't left you. We know that intellectually. But in a storm, we only see the blackness and the wind and the waves. I'm reminded of Peter. You remember Peter when the Lord came walking on the water to him? And he says, Lord, if it's you, bid me to come to you. And Jesus said, come. And Peter started to go out and he started to walk on the water. And he was looking at the Lord Jesus. And he says, as soon as he started to look at the waves and the wind, and then all of a sudden he started to sink, he became afraid. And what was the first thing Jesus did? He pulled him out. But when he pulled him out, he says, why did you doubt? And the same thing when it comes to the disciples in Mark chapter 4, they said, you know, they're in the same type of a storm. They kind of woke him right up because he was right there. He was in the front of the ship there, I think. But he Can't you see we're dying, we're drowning here? And you can almost sense the disappointment when he says, where is your faith? I'm right here. And then he gets up and with one word or a couple words, he says, he calms that storm. Over and over we see throughout scriptures, trust and obey. Paul's example was faith in what God had promised. So stand on the promises of God. Paul's word to those on the ship is, I believe it will happen just as God told me. His example was faith in what God had promised. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and won't bring them up again, even when we do, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you want to come back to Him, He will not refuse you. He invites you. So are you facing a storm today? Do you see nothing but darkness? And you can hardly read the word or pray because of the roar of the storm. Do you feel like you are falling apart? Do you feel like you will never accomplish God's will in your life? Sometimes all we see is the blackness of the skies and the storm all around. It seems so hard to pray and not hear an answer for so long. We start to question God's wisdom. Don't allow yourself to drift with the storm. Don't throw overboard the things you need to survive. Don't walk away your relationship to God. Don't stop listening to God's Word at church, reading the Word of God, and seeking His face even in the darkness. But most of all, pray. When difficulty or storms come, that should be the first thing that we should do. What did Jesus do when that cross drew near? He agonized in prayer. A storm of infinite proportions was coming, and He prayed, and He prayed all night. Do you pray when a storm comes? During the storm on that ship, Paul was praying, knowing that God Himself was in charge of that storm. Finally, I want you all, if you remember nothing else, there's a storm coming that everyone here, everyone, whether you're here or not, is going to go through this storm. And that's in Matthew chapter 7, 24 through 26. And what he says there, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to the wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and they beat on that house and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them, he will be like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house and it fell. And great was its fall. I just want to point out that the foundation was connected to doing what the Word of God says. Faith is a must here. You have to believe the person that's instructing you here, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to point out, though, that the last four words, great was its fall, when he was talking about those that built upon sand. Why did he emphasize that? I believe two reasons. One is because a lifetime of building this house, that's our lives, is what it's talking about. We spent a lifetime building this house, and in a moment, it's swept away. And number two, because the fall was not repairable. It was complete and utter disaster. It was eternal. In the context of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is talking about the final judgment. There are those here who are building their lives on sand. They have a profession of faith saying they know the Lord. But I ask you, does He know you? If you don't understand what I'm talking about, I beg of you to just talk to me after the service. Because it is of most importance that He knows you. To the Christian, I say, all these storms you and I are going through are like what Paul says when he speaks of light affliction. Because all these storms that we go through from day to day are temporary, but the things that we cannot see are eternal. This is where Paul placed his faith. For me to live as Christ is gain, and to die is Christ, and to die is gain. And he spoke in verse 23, to the God to whom I belong and I serve. There was no doubt in his mind when he said there would be no loss of life, because he added this, "For I believe God that it will be just as it was told me." His encouragement was that he trusted his body and soul to God. In the midst of the storm, Paul was in the safest place that he could be. In the middle of the Adriatic Sea, in a storm, but he was in the will of God and trusting his word. Satan does not want you to see and view the eternal things, so he encourages us to dwell on the storms, to distract us from what is eternal. The Lord wants us to keep our eyes on the eternal. So keep our eyes, keep your eyes on him, even during these storms. Trust him, because he cares for you. And when that final storm of death rolls in, your house will stand firm, and you can believe that it will be just as his word told you. Pray with me. Father in heaven, these words are very familiar words, and these words are not new to most people here. And yet, Lord, we pray above all things that you would use these words in the hearts of each one. In my heart, that during storms and during the times that are hard in our lives, that we would trust you and trust you fully, that things will be as you have said, that we will be victorious, and you will be at the helm, and you will guide us, and you will calm that storm eventually. So we thank you, Lord, for all these things. And we thank you for your word. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.